Yes, children, you can come on up. Today we're going to talk about something that is found in the book of Genesis in the Bible. Can anybody tell me what's in the book of Genesis?
Creation.
Creation?
The flood.
The flood, yes, creation, the flood. What else? Adam and Eve, that's right. The Garden of Eden. Okay, so we got a general idea what's in the book of Genesis. That's good. We could also talk about man's first sin, fall. That's right. But I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 that is based on Genesis 27. Do you know what's in Genesis 27?
Bless you!
Did somebody say bless you? Why do we say bless you? Because we're being nice? You know, other than sneezes, we don't hear a lot of people blessing other people these days. I mean, how do you even do that? How do you bless somebody? Okay, we don't seem to be coming up with a lot of ideas here. Well, let me read the verse that I told you about. Here it is, Hebrews 11:20. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, do you think that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau because they sneezed?
No.
No, you don't think that's what happened? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that's what happened, did it? So what does it mean to bless someone? Why would Isaac have blessed Jacob and Esau? What does that even mean?
Bless you.
That's how we say it, isn't it? What does it mean? We say it, but we don't know what it means. I would say that when we bless someone, God actually tells us to bless people. Do you know that? It doesn't say anything about sneezing, but it does say that we're to bless people. Matter of fact, the Bible even says we're to bless our enemies. An enemy is somebody who treats you badly. So sometimes you've had people that treat you badly. According to the Bible, you're supposed to bless them. It says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. You know what persecute means? It means to treat somebody mean or badly. So we're supposed to bless people who persecute us. And I would say, here's what that means. When somebody does something mean to us, or they're bad, they're doing ugly things to us, and say unkind things about us and mistreat us, we're supposed to pray for them. And we're supposed to pray for God to meet their needs. Now, actually, what we're praying for, I know that's not the first thing that comes to mind. When somebody's mean to me, the very first thought I have is usually not, oh, I want God to treat those people really well. No, I'm thinking other things, things that aren't necessarily very nice. And so I have to stop and think, what does God want me to do? Bless those who persecute you. So we need to pray that those people would experience God's goodness in such a way that they too would come to know Jesus as Savior. God wants them to become His children just like I am one of His children. And if you have accepted Jesus as Savior, you are one of His children. So next time you want to bless someone, which Jesus tells us that we should do, let me remind you of two things. First, you need to treat them with the love of Jesus, and then you need to pray for them. So when you bless someone, treat them with the love of Jesus and pray for them. Let's pray right now. Thank you, God, for reminding us today that you do want us to bless others and not just when we sneeze. Help us to bless those around us by showing them your love, by praying that they too would come to know Jesus as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can see in your study guides that I've highlighted verse 20, but of course I want to go back and pick up the context by starting in verse 1 again. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And then down to verse 20, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And we'll stop there. Once again, we are presented with an account of one of the ancients who is now in faith's hall of fame, but whose life and circumstances generally provide no objective basis for commendation. Now consider with me for a moment the perceived magnitude of this particular historical figure, Isaac. We know of Isaac because of his miraculous birth to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. This, of course, all back in Genesis. We know of Isaac because of his identity as the child of promise regarding the initial Abrahamic covenant that God would give Abraham a child. We know of him because of the incredible account of Abraham being told to offer his son as a sacrifice, to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. We know of Isaac because he became the father of Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, from whom descended the 12 tribes of Israel. We know of Isaac because he would be memorialized through the millennia with the patriarchal expression, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In spite of the prevalence of Isaac in the Bible, the actual details of his life are relatively sparse. You can go back with me to Genesis. I'm just going to make some broad references to begin with before we actually start reading it. But in Genesis chapter 24, this relates the account of how the Lord provided Rebekah as the wife of Isaac. But it's 67 verses long, and Isaac really only shows up in the last six verses. So that chapter doesn't give us a whole lot of information about Isaac. In Genesis 25, that gives us the story of Abraham's death, as well as the birth of Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob. And there is one verse there that says, in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So in terms of what can we learn about Isaac from Genesis chapter 25, it's pretty much that he loved Esau because he liked the way he cooked. Genesis 26 begins with the Lord confirming the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac, and then proceeds with a couple of narratives that show Isaac had similar predilections to his father Abraham when it came to trusting God regarding his wife. I'm not going to read that, but this chapter, 26, is not exactly a highlight of faith for Isaac. That brings us to Genesis 27, where Isaac is old and Rebekah and the sons are anticipating Isaac's final blessings. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. And then in the following eight chapters, Isaac is really only a peripheral figure. The primary emphasis of these chapters is not on Isaac, but rather is on Jacob and Esau. And then Isaac dies at the end of chapter 35, where we read Genesis 35:28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Quite clearly, we could make a similar application to what we observed in our previous study regarding Sarah, and that is that Isaac's inclusion in Faith's Hall of Fame is far more of a testimony of the mercy and grace of God than it is to the exemplary life of Isaac. That being said, we still do need to reckon with the terminology of Hebrews chapter 11 that says in verse 2, "By faith the people of old received their commendation." And then in verse 20, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. The two obvious questions that need answering are these. In Isaac's life, what is truly commendable? And then secondly, how were Isaac's words of blessings in Genesis 27 an expression of faith? So let's undertake to answer those two questions. Number one, what is commendable in Isaac's life? I've just given you a bit of an overview of what we learn about Isaac from the Old Testament. So what is commendable about Isaac's life? And let me give you several options. Point A, Isaac submitted to his father regarding the sacrifice required. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read that Isaac submitted to the wisdom of his aged father Abraham regarding the sacrifice that God said he would require of Abraham, and that would be the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Now, as stated in our study a few weeks ago, in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac is likely in his late teens, maybe 18, 19 years old, and his father Abraham is approaching 120 years old. Now, I want to read for you this account. So I'm going to begin with verse 1 of Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Isaac was obviously young and strong. He is able to hike to a place that is described as afar while carrying ample wood for the sacrifice. So this is not a young boy. This is not a wimpy young man. This is a man who was strong and healthy and was able to do this. Isaac is obviously mentally able to assess the logistics of the situation. When we read in verse 7, he says to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" In other words, "We've done this before, Father. We have offered sacrifices to God before. I know how this is supposed to work. And here we are setting just the two of us apart from our team. And you only have the wood that I'm carrying, the knife that you have, and the fire. Where is the offering?" So he was able to assess this. He knew what was going on. And he appeared to have willingly submitted himself to be bound as the sacrificial offering. As verse 9 says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac and his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. If Isaac had wanted to resist, I'd put my money on a strapping teenager as opposed to a 100 plus year old man any day. He could have said, "Now wait just a minute, what kind of craziness is this?" He could have said, "No, I'm not doing that." And if his father said, "You know, I'm going to do this one way or another," I would guess that if Isaac was unwilling to go along with that, he could have whooped his father. That'd be my guess. And although the whole scenario certainly must have been bewildering, Isaac's apparent loving submission to his father seems like a very commendable character trait. Wouldn't you agree? The sacrifice of Isaac is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, but the commendation in Hebrews 11 is to Abraham, not to Isaac, as we saw 3 weeks ago back in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham is the one being commended with regards to this sacrifice. Although this aspect of Isaac's life is indeed commendable, that is not the focus of the commendation for Isaac in Faith's Hall of Fame. Here's another possibility. Point B, Isaac submitted to his father regarding the choice of a wife. Isaac submitted to his father regarding the choice of a wife. Now, I will acknowledge that the way that things go in our culture are not the same way they have been in ancient days, and especially not in biblical days. We generally see the acquisition of a wife as a man chooses a woman, a girl that he likes, and he then courts her and eventually asks her to marry him. There's love involved, and that was not always the case throughout history, and not necessarily here in Genesis either. Nonetheless, I would also see that there is the chance that love does play a part in it. Indeed, we're going to see that with regards to Jacob at a later point. But as we look at this scenario where he is submitting to what his father has suggested, in Genesis chapter 24, I said earlier, it's not really about Isaac. It's about Abraham sending his servant, and the servant was likely Eliezer. So he's sending his servant Eliezer to Abraham's homeland in order to get a bride to bring back for Isaac. He's not sending Isaac. Isaac isn't going to find someone. He is sending a servant who is going to bring somebody back, and he's going to tell Isaac, "This is the one you're marrying." Now, the story in Genesis 24 is fascinating. It's an exciting account of God's gracious provision, and it is absolutely worth studying another time. So I'm not going there right now. But Isaac enters the stage at the end of chapter 24. So in Genesis chapter 24, we read in verse 62, "Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negeb. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now it's more inference than it is explicit, but clues here seem to indicate a commendable attitude of submission to his father Abraham's plan with regards to the wife that he would have. And even there in verse 63, we read that Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So this tells us something about the kind of man he was. He apparently had this spiritual dimension, and he was meditating, no doubt having communication with God, asking for God's direction and provision. In verse 66, the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So clearly, Isaac is aware of all that has gone into this particular decision, all that has taken place, and he has seen that God's hand was at work, as anyone can see when you read Genesis chapter 24. When we come to verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent. In other words, he accepted that this was the plan that his father had, and he submitted to that plan and was comforted. This aspect of Isaac's life, I would say, is commendable. But it is not the focus of the commendation for Isaac in Faith's Hall of Fame. So consider another possibility. Point C, by faith, Isaac prayed for his wife to have children. By faith, Isaac prayed for his wife to be able to have children. Genesis 25:21 tells us that Rebekah was unable to have children. She was barren. And although it is possible for Isaac to have prayed for children from a purely selfish motive, the context seems to suggest that that was not true of Isaac. He wasn't praying for this simply so that he could have a son. What we read there in Genesis 25:21 is that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So there seems to be a focus on Rebekah. He was praying for his wife. He wanted her to be able to have children. We also see here that Isaac appears to have prayed with genuine faith in the God who could grant children to Rebekah. Keep in mind that Isaac himself was an answer to prayer for Abraham and Sarah. That after decades and decades, long past their child-rearing years, God granted them children, a child, and Isaac was that child. So he could no doubt see, even from what he had learned from his parents, that God answered such prayers. So now he turns around and he's praying for his wife, that she, who is barren, might have a child. The faith is inferred because of the immediate reference to God's answer to this prayer there in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. We would agree that having a genuine concern for the well-being of his wife Rebekah is a commendable thing. And ladies, you want your husband to have that kind of concern for you. That commendable aspect of Isaac's life is commendable, as is his faith, a faith-filled prayer to provide a child to Rebekah. But this is not the commendation of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's another possibility. By faith, Isaac obeyed God's instructions to stay in Gerar. Point D. By faith, Isaac obeyed God's instructions to stay in Gerar. Again, all of us would readily agree that obeying God is a commendable thing. We need to obey God. And when we do that, that is commendable. Genesis 26 is the first reference we have to God speaking directly to Isaac. Now we know that God had spoken to his father Abraham multiple times in the past, and we can assume that there was some sort of communication between God and Isaac, but actually it's not until we come to chapter 26 that we have a record of God speaking directly to Isaac himself. And he gives very specific instructions in 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." So very specific instructions. There's a famine in the land. Apparently Isaac is considering, they must have food down in Egypt. I'll go down to Egypt and see if we can get enough food. And God speaks to him and says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in this land." And then verse 6 tells us that Isaac obeyed. So Isaac settled in Gerar, verse 6 tells us. Isaac settled in Gerar. He did what God had said. Obedience to God is always commendable. Just for a little side note here, by the way, Isaac did act out of fear regarding his fear for his life while he was in Gerar. And you'll read about that there in verses 6 through 9 of Genesis 26. And I just bring this up. We're not going to spend much time on it because it's important to note that like each of the heroes of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, his faith was not perfect. And that's true about all of them. But we would have to agree that his acts of obedience, even if they were not always perfect, were commendable. That being so, that is not the commendation for Isaac in Faith's Hall of Fame. So here's another one. Point E, Isaac received the promise of God regarding the covenant. Isaac received the promise of God regarding the Abrahamic covenant. The promises God gave to Abraham were expressly passed on to Abraham's son Isaac, as is to be expected in light of the fact that Isaac was the son of promise, as it was said. So here we have in Genesis 26 again, verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land," and then listen to these words, "and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And then that's reinforced again down in verse 24 of this same chapter. "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. And will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.'" So we hear the same terminology as the Abrahamic covenant now being communicated to Isaac himself. And of course, these covenant promises are more of an expression of the covenant love and faithfulness of God than they are an expression of the unwavering faith of Isaac, because God is a faithful God. Nonetheless, as we'll see, these promised blessings to Isaac do play an important role in Isaac's inclusion in faith's hall of fame. But let's move to point F and see one more thing. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons. The Genesis narrative that preserves the account of Isaac's blessings to his sons is so loaded down with human decrepitude that it can be difficult to sort out what is from what should have been. It's hard to know whether the interpersonal mess of sinful people cancels out everything good or anything good that might otherwise be there. I want you to listen as we go through Genesis 27. It's a long reading, but we need to have this context. So I'm going to start with verse 1. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.' So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be?" Well, there you have it. The blessing of Isaac on his sons. And this episode is the very focus of our Hebrews context. This is the commendation for Isaac in Faith's Hall of Fame. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Well, you might be asking yourself a second question right now. Roman numeral 2, how were Isaac's blessings an expression of faith? How were Isaac's blessings an expression of faith? There's much to be studied and researched regarding the blessings found in Genesis chapter 27, but that's not going to be the thrust of today's message. Rather, we're going to address some of the facets of this account from a broader perspective that uses the lens of Hebrews chapter 11. How were Isaac's blessings an expression of faith? Well, first, the fact of Isaac's genuine faith is not in question. Point A in your outlines, the fact of Isaac's genuine faith is not in question. This verse in Hebrews chapter 11 settles any debate about whether or not Isaac was acting in faith when he invoked these blessings. It says specifically, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And God's word is true. Always and forever and everywhere, without exception, God's word is true. As Jesus said in John chapter 17, your word is truth. So it's not in question that he was a man of genuine faith here, even though we may not understand all the circumstances. How were Isaac's blessings an expression of faith? Secondly, point B, the wording of the commendation is important. The wording is important. Now, I've read for you from the English Standard Version, and it's easy to overlook the term future in the ESV. So ESV, Hebrews 11:20, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Well, of course, we would expect that to be future blessings. If he is invoking blessings on them, whatever is past, so we're anticipating what is going to happen. So we don't even have to have the word future in there. We could just say he invoked blessings with Jacob and Esau. So it's easy for us to just pass over that without even giving it a lot of thought. Now the King James Version, for those of you who are handling that, you know that it handles part of this verse, that particular part of this verse, a little more pointedly. So King James, a new King James, says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. All right, so we're putting a little bit more focus on the things to come. Even though it might have been a given in the ESV, I think it's important because the terminology does put more focus on that. So he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Of all the translations that we have in the English language, New American Standard does the best job with this particular verse. It takes one particular Greek term and makes that portion of this verse even more emphatic. And the Greek term there, interestingly enough, is a very simple little word that occurs hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the New Testament. It's a little joining word. Under normal circumstances, that Greek word is simply translated as our English word and, A-N-D. And it's like, okay, so I can see where you're going to put an and in here. But it's not like when you're studying something that you really focus on that and. However, in this particular setting, it is clear because there are a couple of ways you can translate this Greek word. The vast majority of the time, it's and. But the context can make it clear that it needs a different translation. That different translation would be even. So let me read the New American Standard translation of Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. The emphasis here on even is not simply to say he blessed Jacob and Esau, but rather that he was totally focused on what is coming. Even regarding things to come. Rightly handling this phrase helps make the connection to faith more obvious. He's looking into the future. He is anticipating what God is going to do. Which brings us to point C. Isaac understood by faith that future blessings were connected to God's covenant. Future blessings were connected to God's covenant. The key to Isaac's faith was not simply that he blessed his sons, but that he did so in such a way that acknowledged the sovereign plan of Almighty God to fulfill the covenant promises that God had made with Abraham earlier. Isaac was acknowledging that. He was looking to the future by reflecting on what God had done with his father Abraham. Now, all of us desire to see our children make decisions that make for a better future for them. We're all there. We look at our kids, even in retrospect now, some of us think, yeah, I wish my kids had made better decisions. Others, we might think, well, okay, if things finally worked out. We all want to see our kids blessed. We want them to make those kind of decisions. But we also know that simply wishing that doesn't make it true. You may have wished it with intensity, and your kids still went on to make stupid decisions. So when we say blessing someone, this is not merely an expression of, well, I really hope that my kids do that, but I have no idea whether or not they're going to. And if we read Isaac's blessings as if all he was doing was saying, man, I hope things work out all right, then we're missing the point of Hebrews chapter 11. This was not simply a matter of him hoping that his kids had good lives. This is a matter of him anticipating the future and what God was going to do to fulfill his covenant. The reason Isaac is in Faith's Hall of Fame is because he had grown enough spiritually to know that God is sovereign over all things, and that any promises that God has made, he absolutely will fulfill. This was Isaac's faith. Isaac was looking to the future with a confidence, knowing that what God had promised Abraham and reiterated to him, Isaac, that God was going to fulfill those promises. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, God's sovereignty is so all-encompassing that we may decide what we're going to say, but if God doesn't want that said, it's not leaving your lips. That God so works in all things that he is going to accomplish his will even through those who are not necessarily cooperating with him to do that. And so the plans of a man are in his heart, but what comes out of his mouth is only what God allows. So consequently, God sovereignly allowed the bizarre circumstances of Genesis chapter 27 in order to put into place the ongoing fulfillment of his eternal plan. God was at work here. That doesn't mean he approved of everything that took place in Genesis 27. It means that in his sovereignty, he was still going to be able to use it. So Isaac's blessings regarding things to come were not precisely what Isaac had envisioned, but they were what God had planned. Let me repeat that. Isaac's blessings regarding things to come were not precisely what Isaac had envisioned, but they were what God had put into place. Bible scholar F.F. Bruce says, the promise line ran through Isaac, and as he had received from God a reaffirmation of the promised blessings after Abraham's death, so he determined to transmit those blessings to the following generation, end quote. In other words, to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Indeed, in spite of the deception and the misdirection, Isaac would not renege on the blessings because he had faith in the God who had put this plan into action with the Abrahamic covenant, and that he would move it forward to completion in the future. He would fulfill his divine promises at some point in the distant future. This was Isaac's faith. It was not just about Jacob and Esau. It was about what God was going to eventually accomplish in fulfilling everything that he had ever promised. Isaac's blessings were an expression of faith. Even though his faith could not possibly have fully comprehended the logistics of God's plan. So like his father Abraham, Isaac believed God. What can we learn from Isaac's faith? Point three, very quickly, let me give you a few things that we can learn. I'm going to suggest several lessons that can be learned from Isaac's faith. First, you don't need to have your problems solved to exercise faith in God. You don't need to have your problems solved to exercise faith in God. Isaac's dysfunctional family did not nullify his faith. That should be a source of encouragement for us, shouldn't it? As a matter of fact, in a sense, faith is most needed when we can't solve our own problems. Isn't that true? I mean, if we could take care of everything ourselves, what do we need God for? But the fact is, things don't turn out the way we thought, and we do need God. Indeed, Jesus said in Luke 5:31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Matthew 11:28, Jesus called, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, he's not calling to people whose lives are all together, who everything seems to be fitting just right, and they've got their life, their ducks in a row. That's not who he's calling. He's calling to those who are burdened with the dysfunction, the troubles of life, and all of the mistakes and the sins that they've committed, and all of the messes that they've made of their lives. That should be encouraging to us. Are you in a dysfunctional family? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Have you reached the end of your rope? Is your life a mess? Are you weary? Do you feel burdened? Thankfully, you don't need to have all of your problems solved in order to exercise faith in God. Here's the second thing we can learn. You don't need to know the details to exercise faith in God. You don't need to know all the details. Isaac had faith, even though he could not have known just how God intended to work through the messiness of Isaac's family. And it is messy. And yet, he had faith. We know that. Hebrews tells us that. Have you noticed that God never seems to reveal all the details of his plan to us in advance? We don't. That's why it requires faith, is because we can't see how this is going to work out. And yet we know, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that is true. We can't see it. The details haven't been filled in, but we know it's true. Maybe you've been like Simon Peter. You remember this account in Luke chapter 5? In verse 4, Peter and the disciples are just on their way back to shore. They're not there yet, and they've been fishing all night. And Jesus instructed them in Luke 5:4, put into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Let me paraphrase this. Jesus says to this group of fishermen who've been out all night and caught zilch, let your nets down on the deep side for a catch. And Peter says, well, I don't see how this plan's going to work. Have you ever been there? And you're reading and you think, okay, I see what you're saying, God, but you don't understand my circumstances. As Peter said, we've toiled all night and took nothing. And then he adds, but at your word, I will let down the nets. If we were to add a little bit of a 21st century American inflections on there, it is, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. That's kind of the way it is. Skeptical. He obeyed, and we could be thankful for that. He didn't know the details of Jesus' plan. Matter of fact, he had already concluded this was not going to work. I'll do it, Jesus, but I tell you right now, it's not going to work. Who's the fisherman here? You're a carpenter. I'm the fisherman. This won't work. But he did it. And when he did, even if skeptical, verse 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Okay, we can't always know the details, but you can exercise faith. Thirdly, faith reflects on what God has done and anticipates what he will do. Isaac's faith in the future was based entirely on the covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham in the past. And that was confirmed with Isaac. So God established his covenant with Abraham more than 150 years prior to the events of Genesis chapter 27. 150 years further back. And Isaac himself was well aware of how God had been at work in his father Abraham's life. Indeed, at this point in Isaac's life, it has likely been right at 100 years since he and his father had gone to Mount Moriah. And Isaac had looked and said, I see, I've got the wood, you've got the fire, but where's the lamb? It's been 100 years since then. He watched God provide. And throughout Abraham's life, he saw God work these things, and he heard the testimony of Abraham. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 27, at this point, God has already appeared to Isaac in order to reaffirm the covenant. And because of this history and the relationship that Isaac now has with God, the covenant is writ large in Isaac's heart and mind as he pronounces these future blessings on his sons. It is his total faith in what the Lord will do that is behind the blessing that he gives to his sons. We can learn from Isaac's faith. God has always been faithful. And your response should be to anticipate by faith what God will do, both now and in the future. Point D, faith focuses on God's promises. Faith focuses on God's promises. Isaac had learned faith through his years of witnessing God's faithfulness. And here toward the end of his life, Isaac was focused on God's promises. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, we've visited this principle before, but it's worth repeating that God wants us to believe in his promises, to have faith that God keeps his word, that God keeps his promises. And let me just give you, real quick, a few of these promises. God promises to forgive the sins of those who trust in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has promised a place in heaven for every true Christ follower. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And he added, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's promised a place in heaven for you and me. That's a promise of God. God has promised, according to Philippians 4:19, to supply every one of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise of God. God has promised to answer prayer. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is a promise of God. God has promised to give the fruit of the Spirit to those who live for Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are promises of God. Isaac's name is in faith's hall of fame, not simply because he pronounced blessings on his sons, but because he believed in God and in his sovereign covenant plan as he promised to Abraham and his seed. And so in conclusion, like Isaac, keep your faith in God's sovereign covenant plan through Jesus Christ. God will accomplish his purposes. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us today about the heroes of faith, all of whom were flawed human characters with sinful natures, sinful inclinations, who are desperately in need of your mercy and grace, and yet they learned faith. Thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us about faith every moment of every day, as long as we are responsive to you. And help us, like Isaac, to focus on your sovereign covenant plan to bring people to yourself through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that you can cause us to be men and women of faith as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen.